You're listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at www.svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace to you and peace this day from Jesus Christ. Amen. So did you take in that story of Jesus and the Pharisees talking about the rich man and Lazarus? I'd actually like to ask you to turn to your neighbor and retell that story. I didn't give you a heads up on that. Were you listening to the story? Turn to your neighbor and retell that story in your own words of what happens with the rich man and Lazarus. Go ahead and try that right now. One of our worship leaders said, let me sum it up. The poor man goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. I think in a way we need to be careful not to explain away this story. Not to round out the edges, but let it sting a little bit. Does it sting a little bit? Let it burn. Jesus is speaking in no unclear terms. Jesus tells this story, it's good to remember, after a series of parables. The lost coins we had a couple weeks ago, and the lost sheep, and then right after that the lost sons, the prodigal son, and then last week was the story of the dishonest manager. We're going in chronological order in the Gospel of Luke. And remember that he's talking to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are convinced that they can coast into the bosom of Abraham with very little humility, very little mercy, very little generosity. They're just going to follow the rules that have been laid before them. But humility, mercy, and generosity, this is the capital for Jesus, not money. So just to drive the point home, he tells the Pharisees this vivid parable about a rich man and Lazarus. And isn't Jesus a master of storytelling? I mean, these graphic contrasts that he sets up. The rich man is in purple linens. Purple, of course, was a color that only could be bought by the very wealthy. And he feasted sumptuously every day, the text says. I mean, it's one thing to have a nice meal once in a while, but every day he feasted sumptuously. The Pharisees would have probably liked this rich man. Good for him, they would say, when Jesus would start to talk about this man who dressed in very fine clothes. Oh, that's wonderful. He dressed up nicely. He ate well. That's wonderful. I actually know that Pharisee. He takes me to lunch once a month. It's wonderful. He's a great guy. Jesus draws the Pharisees in. By the way, I learned about a website this week called GlobalRichList.com. Global Rich List. If you're wondering, you probably didn't make the list this year of the richest people in the world, but you can actually go to this website and see where you fall on that rich list by entering your annual income. So I was just curious. I put in $50,000. If you had an annual income of $50,000, let's just say, where would you fall? And you would be in the top 0.28% of the richest people in the world, $50,000 a year. That would make you the 18,652,583rd richest person in the world. Which might sound like you're way down there on the list until you realize that there's something like 7 or 8 billion people in the world. In other words, that would mean you would make about $26 an hour. Compare that to someone who makes 53 cents an hour in Zimbabwe. Interesting website. I'm happy to share that with you afterwards if you want to see where you fall on that. So back to the story. Jesus introduces us to this rich man who's feasting sumptuously, just enjoying life. Is he that bad of a guy? Just enjoying life, living well, making $50,000 a year, let's just say. And then he contrasts the man who is clothed in nice stuff with a man clothed in sores, boils on his skin, with a man who is hungry, sitting at his gate, day in and day out, more like a fly than a human being. Just kind of annoying, really kind of an eyesore for the rich man and his guests. Sorry about him, the rich man might have said when he had the Pharisee over for lunch. Sorry about this guy. Get out of here. Get out of here. Shoo, you old beggar. Jesus goes on. But before he does, he gives the poor man a name, Lazarus. This is fascinating. Scholars note that in all of Jesus' stories and parables, you know there's so many stories and parables, he never gives any characters ever a name except this one. Jesus tells stories about lost sons and fathers and dishonest managers and owners and farmers and shepherds. They never have names except for this one. And the name itself means God helps. Lazarus means God helps. Lazarus would have gladly, the text says, would have gladly eaten the nasty scraps left over from the rich man's table. Have you ever brought home some take-home food, you know, some leftovers at from a restaurant, and you look at it the next day and it's kind of, you just toss it. Lazarus would have gladly eaten the scraps off the rich man's table, but he gets nothing handed to him in his earthly life. Maybe he annoyed the rich man once in a while, but mostly he was just invisible, this one who Jesus names. Do you know anybody like that? Probably not, because the Lazaruses of this world are those we don't even see. We can't even call them to mind when it's time to pray for those in need. We pray for those we know and those we love, but it's hard to call to mind the Lazaruses of our world. But God names them. God names them and draws them close, those who we overlook. They will rest at the last in the bosom of Abraham, praise be to God. And alas for those who do not care for them in this life. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Don't hate the messenger, but this stings. And it's interesting too, for my ears anyways, first world, wealthy, we've learned. I don't know about you, but it seems pretty wonderful news that the poor of this world, the forgotten, the lost, the outcast, they will be drawn into God's loving, safe, protective arms at the end of the day. That seems something to celebrate and just stop there. God names the poor, draws them into the bosom of Abraham. Thanks be to God. But given those statistics about who's rich and who's poor, I don't know about you, but I find myself hearing this text and not giving thanks for the salvation of the poor. Rather, I'm thinking about myself here, that I'm not getting in. And the more concerned I get about myself, it's so hard to learn and to hear this message. What about me, God? It's great for the poor man. But what about me? What about us who are wealthy? What about all those people that I know and I love who have lots of money? Isn't it interesting that the world's poor, literally billions of people, are going to be gathered into God's arms, and we can't be grateful for that, for God's glory and God's love and God's power and God's mercy? This is a tough text. Lazarus is carried up, and the rich man is buried. The rich man is buried and lost in the flames of Hades. He cries out. By the way, we can get a lot of imagery about hell from a famous book, Dante's Inferno, which was written in thousands of years, 1,000 years at least later, after this text was written. That's where we get a lot of our images of hell. This is Hades, and it's different. The word hell is often used in the Bible, but what it refers to, the Greek, is Gehenna. And Gehenna was the place outside of Jerusalem where they would burn the trash. So it was just endless flames because they'd throw all the trash on it. It was just constantly fueled by trash. So when Jesus talks about being thrown into the fires of Gehenna, which is translated in some Bibles as the fires of hell, he's talking about an image that people knew. Oh, the place where you burn the trash forever and ever. Kind of interesting. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is Hades. And Hades, the people of that world, understood the world in sort of three levels. After you die, you go up to heaven, or you just go to this kind of other place called Hades, where there is tormenting. It was a common understanding of people in that day, from Hellenistic culture, to think and to understand and to know that Hades, they would have been shocked to hear that that rich man that they liked was going to Hades. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Where's the hope in this passage, friends in Christ? This is a lesson for the Pharisees. That's maybe one bit of hope. We get to listen in. They weren't understanding mercy and compassion. They weren't understanding God's option, God's preferential option for the least of this world, for the lost. So Jesus is really driving it home. There may be some hope in that. The hope is that we get to listen in, to eavesdrop on Jesus as he's chastising the Pharisees. Who have been eavesdropping as someone else is getting chastised. Like, oh, glad this isn't pointed at me. But then you wonder, maybe Jesus is turning to us as well. How is the Holy Spirit working in us as we struggle with this difficult text? We're not skipping over it today. How is the Holy Spirit working on us? How is the Holy Spirit working as this story stings us a little bit or a lot? We're just about to bring our pledges forward, our offerings forward. We're just about to go home and maybe have a nice, sumptuous feast, or at least plenty of lunch, so we won't go hungry this afternoon. I've said this before. We have to beware of the Gospel of Luke. It could change your life. How is God working on us? How is God working on you? How is God shaping us to be the people, to be the community of faithful followers for this time and place, given this ancient story? The Spirit is indeed stirring in this place, and God has not abandoned us, nor will God ever let us go. But the Spirit is stirring in us. It is unsettling. It is untying our hands. It is unlocking our treasure chests. Someone has been raised from the dead, and so now everything is different. We are blessed to hear the story. And we are sent out now. And we can see now those in need at our gates. Christ gives us new eyes to see those who are in need. It's not just about tossing a coin to the next poor person you see either, or even a couple bucks. It's about our whole attitude toward those who are different, especially those who are less fortunate. One scholar says this isn't about tossing a coin out, it's about our fundamental neighborliness. I like that. Our fundamental neighborliness. She says, our fundamental neighborliness is the barometer of our soul. What kind of a neighbor are you? What kind of a neighbor are we as Shepherd of the Valley on the corner of Fury? God is with us now. God is moving in this place, reaching into our hearts and our souls, and rejuvenating, recharging, shocking a little bit our fundamental neighborliness for Christian living. How will we speak to one another now, given the story? How will we live together now, given this powerful story? How will we care for the least, the lost, and the last? God's grace abounds. God's grace abounds, and we are the vessels of that grace. There's our stewardship message for this day. We are blessed to be vessels of God's grace for this world. Let us give thanks for that. Let us eat the body and the blood of Christ this morning, and let us share that wealth. Amen.
From all of us at Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon. And to learn more about our national church body, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit www.elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day.